Look at Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 5. The Bible said, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." And he called the name of the place Messiah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Verse number 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow, and I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. And so Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Verse 13, "And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we come to you tonight. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we have together. Lord, not only to be with each other, Lord, to meet with you, and Lord, to have your precious word and to open it up. Lord, what a privilege. Father, we're such a blessed people. Lord, we don't realize it so many times. And Father, I pray, God, that you'd help us tonight. Lord, I pray that we just wouldn't go through another Wednesday night service, Lord, that you'd give us something tonight that we really need. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd move on our hearts tonight. Lord, I need you. Father, I pray, God, that you'd give me the words to say. And Lord, bring these things back to remembrance. Father, without you, Lord, I can't do anything. And Lord, we're going to thank you by faith for what you're going to do. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You've heard it said before, and I've said it many times, that the Bible is the best commentary on the Bible. And if those commentaries were split up into volumes, the book of Exodus, especially around chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, would be the volume on the fundamentals of the Christian life. When you look at chapter number 13 and 14 in Exodus, and you think about Egypt being a picture of the world, Pharaoh being a picture of Satan, and the children of Israel, their groanings and their cries, like the natural man when he's in bondage of sin and he's lost. And God delivered them, and they came out of the world, and they went into the wilderness, and God was going to prepare them to live the victorious Christian life. And so when they got out, they went into the wilderness, and that's a picture of the path of the Christian life. The Bible says in Romans chapter number 1 verse 17, "The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith." But if it's a life of faith, it has to be a life of trials and tribulations, or why else would we need faith? And we see it over and over again in chapter number 16 or 15. The Bible said that they came to a place, and the water there was bitter. What did they do? They murmured, and they complained, and they questioned God. But God, in His mercy, He told Moses what to do, to put that tree in the water, and it made the water sweet. Then the Bible says in chapter number 16 that they came to a place, and there wasn't any food. And what did they do? They murmured, and they complained, and they griped. Sounds like us sometimes, doesn't it? And Moses called on God. And by the way, he did the right thing. That should have been the first thing. And the Bible said God sent down bread from heaven. He sent down manna. And then we get over here in chapter number 17, and they come to a place where there's no water. And they mumbled, and they murmured, and they groaned, and they complained, so much so that they named this place after the fact that they murmured and complained. But God instructed Moses to take his rod and to smite the rock, and when he did, water came out. Now let me say this, all these things were evidences for them that God was on their side. The Bible says, and you read it here throughout, that they didn't come to these places by accident. God directed them to each place. He knew that there wasn't going to be anything there, and he did that on purpose. Why? Because he was trying to build in them a dependence upon him. Why? So that they could go into the Canaan land and live that victorious Christian life. But let me say this, these are reminders of us of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and who we have that helps us. The tree that was put into that water to make it sweet, the cross of Calvary makes things that are bitter sweet. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he that eateth, he'll hunger no more. We get to a place and we're hungry, and we get Jesus, and he fulfills that. He's the living water that came out of the rock. And by the way, 1 Corinthians 10 said he is the rock. And he followed them in the wilderness. He loved them. He had mercy on them. He had grace. And all these things, the Bible says, are for an example for us, and they're pictures of the Christian life. But the commentary doesn't stop there. Because the Bible says, after the water came out of the rock, notice what it says in verse number 8. It said in the... Was it verse number 8? Yeah. No, it's verse... Let's see here. Am I in chapter... Oh, I was over in chapter 20. My page is flung over there somewhere. I thought, Lord, what? The page is flung over. Pray for me. That scared me to death. I hadn't felt like that since I... about 1 month into preaching. That's not a good feeling right there. The Bible says in verse number 8, then came Amalek. This is where the commentary continues. And let me explain it. Because Amalek and the Amalekites are a picture of the flesh. They're a pretty plain picture. Amalek was the grandson of Esau, and we know what Esau did. He sold his birthright for a pot of porridge to feed his flesh. Hold your place and flip over to Deuteronomy chapter number 25. Moses is rehearsing to the next generation that's about to go into the promised land how God took care of them in the wilderness. And he goes through these things, and he's trying to help them, and he's teaching them. And look in Deuteronomy chapter number 25 and verse number 17. It says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. How he met thee by the way. Notice this. And he smote the hindmost parts of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, and thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. See, that's the way the flesh is. The hindmost parts, when we get so distant away from the Lord, and we get that distance between us, guess what? That flesh is going to take over. When we're weary, when our bodies are worn out and feeble, and I'm going to turn 49 years old this year, and I'm not going to try to act like I know all the aches and the pains, but I'm starting to. And when you get tired and when you get hurt, it's easy for you to get out of sorts. And the flesh wants to take over. And why does the flesh do that? Well, just like what it said there in Deuteronomy 25, because it fears not God. See, what happened was, when Moses smote the rock and the water came out, that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was crucified, He was smitten, the Bible said, in Isaiah 53. He was crucified, and then He was exalted. And that's a picture of the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. He comes and dwells inside of us. He lives inside of us. And it's not until then that we realize that we have a foe in the flesh. You never dealt with the flesh before you got saved. But I'm going to tell you what. Many times we give the devil more credit than it's due. What we're fighting and who we're fighting is our flesh. Many times the devil's not even thinking about us. It's our flesh that we fight with the most. It's our flesh that we battle against. And so we think about these things. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 29, He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit. It's the flesh that fights against the Spirit. And then the Spirit fights against the flesh. There's a battle, and it's going to be going on until this corrupted is going to turn into incorrupted, amen? And we're going to drop this robe of flesh and rise up. We were talking about that before we came to church. Heaven's going to be wonderful for so many reasons. But one of them is we're not going to be in this flesh anymore. So what do we do now? Until that time comes, we find the answer in verse number 9. The Bible says, And Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men, here it is, and go out and fight with Amalek. We got to fight. It's not a matter if we'll just take it or leave it. We've got to fight. It's not something that we can just slide through and go past. We have to purpose to fight against this flesh. And if we don't, then we won't succeed. We will not live a victorious Christian life. We'll live a life full of trouble. Our minds, our physical, our spiritual will all be out of whack. And we need the Lord. This old flesh, we lose faith when trials and troubles come in. It's this flesh that likes to foster the murmuring and the complaining. It's this flesh that despises the chastening hand of God and wants to flee away from it. It's this flesh that falters and is disobedient to the Holy Spirit. This flesh is rotten, and we have to fight against it. We ought to be like Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 26. He said, So I fight not as one beating the air. But I keep my body under subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We see that there's two battles that are going on. It's the same battle, but on two different fronts. There's Joshua down there in the valley fighting with the sword. What a picture of the Word of God. But I want to focus tonight on the front that Moses was on. Because I want to say to you tonight that that's the most important. If we don't get it right up on top of the hill, it's not going to be right down in the valley. It's the most important. And if I was going to title this, it would be Fundamentals for Fighting the Flesh. Number one, I want to point out to you the fundamental of the right perspective. Look at verse number 9. The Bible says, Moses said unto Joshua, Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek tomorrow. Look here. And I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. And so Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Moses planned it, and then Moses put it into action. And he pursued it. What did he do? He went on top of that hill, and when he did that, he got the right perspective of what was going on. He got a perspective that Joshua didn't have down there in the valley. He got a perspective where he got more clarity of what was going on, how the battle was going. He needed to be on top of that hill. And I want to say to you tonight that you and I need to have the right perspective when we live this Christian life. We need to have the right perspective. What's the right perspective? It's God's perspective. And we've got a purpose that we're going to get away and get along with God and get His mind. And by the way, it's a choice. We've got to make a decision. It's so easy just to get up and just to go about the day. It's so easy to be called out and pulled away when we've purposed this is what we're going to do. But the devil wants to fight and the flesh wants to surrender. We've got a purpose. We've got to make some decisions. We've got to move some stuff out of the way. We've got to bring some stuff in. Why? Because we need that clarity. We need to make that choice to get the mind of God. The Bible says in Proverbs 28, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. When we think that we can just go about this life, especially when those trials and troubles come in, and we're sitting there trying to figure it out, how we're going to fix it, how we're going to help this person, how we're going to help ourselves, which doctor we're going to go to, how we're going to pay for it, all these things, we're foolish because we're not going to the one that has all the answers. He has all the wisdom. And so often we forfeit that. And it's a challenge. The most profitable things spiritually are usually the hardest to do. It's getting to that place that we get along with God and we get quiet and we wait. And I've seen God do it before in my life. I remember a specific time, I might have shared this with you before, when I was pastoring, that we were coming up on a vacation Bible school. And the congregation, majority, wanted it to be different. And when people are involved, sometimes it's hard to change things, especially when you're a new preacher, about 34 years old. And I didn't know what to do. And so I went up, and I went up in a room up in the church. And before I was going to go, the pastor that had been pastoring there for the last 8 years, he was still there. And he said, what are you doing? I said, I've got to go up here and get some answers. And he said, well, you should have started a long time before that. And I had, but I went up there and I said, Lord, help me. And I got quiet. And he gave me an answer. He pressed upon my heart what needed to be done. And guess what? It was the right thing to do. But it's not easy when you're burdened down with trouble and your mind's going 1,000 miles an hour. It's not easy when you've not been in the right place with God, and in your heart you don't feel worthy to even speak His name out. It's hard when people are saying things about you and you're at odds with people and you're like, Lord, how can I do this? But listen, when we take that step by faith, we get clarity and we realize it's not about who we are, but it's about who He is. And we need this. We need this clarity. I believe it was in this place that when the Apostle Paul had gone up into the third heaven and he saw things that he couldn't mention, and that there was that temptation for him to be prideful, so what happened? God allowed a messenger of Satan to come in and buffet Paul, and he got thorns in the flesh. Paul didn't know what was going on. He didn't understand it. He prayed 3 times for the Lord to take those thorns out. Guess what? He didn't take them out. But you know what? Paul got clarity. He said that I would rather glory in my infirmities, in my persecutions. There was 2 other things I can't remember. Why? That I, when I am weak, He shows Himself strong.
See, we've got to, when we get in this place, that we see this place of clarity, we see that we didn't get there by accident. We realize and we get back on the same page with God that He has a purpose for it. There's a reason for it. We don't understand it, but we know all things work together for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And things start shifting and we start seeing things in the right way. And my, how wonderful it is that when we're in that place and we're waiting on God, when He moves in and we know that we're not alone in that room, but He's right there with us. See, I believe there's a reason why Elijah and Moses were up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Because they had gone up on the mountain in their time and got clarity. Moses and then Elijah, when he went up and he heard that still, small voice. I believe that this is a fundamental for fighting the flesh. Number two, there's the fundamental of real prayer. Not just running through a checklist, not just zooming down our prayer list, but being in tune with the Lord and letting Him give us what He wants us to pray. Look at verse number 11. And it came to pass when Moses held up, notice this, his hand, that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Verse number 12. But Moses' hands, plural, were heavy. This right here is a picture of a believer prevailing in prayer. The Bible puts an emphasis on one hand. I can't prove this, but I believe that was the hand that had the rod. Now that rod, in a part, was a rod of judgment. That's what God gave Moses that he used when the plagues were there in Egypt. He used that rod. But it was also a rod of promise. That's the same rod that God said, Moses, I want you to go out and put that rod over the sea, and when you do that, I'm going to part the waters. And can you imagine being in Moses' place? Lord, you want me to do what? To take this rod in front of all these people and go out and hold it over the sea, and this is, you're going to do this? Can you imagine what Satan was saying to him? Yeah, go ahead and try it. You're going to look like a fool. But you know what happened? When he did it by faith, what God instructed, moreover what he promised, God did what he said he was going to do. Where are you getting at, Brother Chris? Listen, when we get in a place of prayer, you know what we need in one hand? The promises of God. It's good to get in God's Word and let Him give us some promises that we can take in that place of prayer and say, Lord, this is not what I came up with. Lord, this is not my fault. Lord, this is not something that I can figure out. Lord, this is your promise. Lord, you said this. And Lord, because you've never lied to me, Lord, because you can't lie, I'm going to trust you. He had that in one hand. But the Bible said there were hands. I don't know, but I believe that other hand was empty. I believe he went out and he had that rod in one hand, that promise, and in the other hand, it was empty. What's that mean? You know, have you ever seen one of those movies where they somebody came in with a gun and had a stick up? Yeah, that's one of those older movies, a stick up. And what did they do? Stick up, hold them up. And hold that hand up. You know what that is? I surrender. That's the hand we need to have when we come before the Lord in prayer. A hand of surrender. Because so many times when we get in a place and God starts speaking to us, and by the way, He's the only one that can really dig down deep. And He starts pointing out this and He starts pointing out that. And we like to pick and choose, Lord, this would be kind of easy, but Lord, this is going to be a little bit tougher. And Lord, I'll do this, but listen, we've got to surrender. Whatever he says, that's what we have to do. We can't figure it out, but we've got to do it by faith. What else is an empty hand? It determines our inabilities. Lord, I don't have anything. Lord, I don't have the power. Lord, I don't have the strength. Lord, I don't have the money. Lord, I don't have the wisdom. I don't have it, God. So if I'm going to get it, you're going to have to give it to me. See, that's where God wants us to be. And let me tell you this, that's a good place to be. Because when we get to that place and we realize that we have nothing and He has everything, that we can't do it, but He can, that's when things start to happen. Lord, if it's ever going to get done, you're going to have to do it. Lord, if you don't do it, I'm going to fail. I'm not going to be able to go any further. That's a good place to be. That's when we start getting to the place of real prayer. There's prayer, and then there's supplication. So many times, I can only speak for myself, that I'll get up in the morning, I get me a cup of coffee, I get my Bible, and I'll get and I'll start praying. And I can easily hurry right into prayer. And when I do that, I'm not thinking about who I'm praying to. I'm not thinking about who He is and what He can do. And I'm coming before the God of all the heavens and the earth, and I'm rushing in and rushing out just so I can get Him to give me what I think that I need. It's good to get in there and open this up and read, and He points something out. Lord, I need You to help me with this. Lord, this is what I need. This is what I desire. Lord, I need this spiritually. Lord, would You please help me with this? We've got to get in that place. And this empty hand shows that we desire something, that we truly want it. And sometimes God has to break us down and bring us to a place that we're broken. We see the need that we want and we desire it more than anything that this world has. It's more important than anything temporal in this world, anything money can buy, that we need this and desire this spiritual thing that God can give us. I think so many times that we're so quick to go and pray for the physical when we need to start and pray for the spiritual. Because if we get in the right place with the spiritual, then we know how to pray the right way for the physical. And I heard, I think Brother John R. I. said this, the prayers that get answered here on earth are the ones that start in heaven. And it's true. Let me give you this and I'm finished. There's also the fundamental of our relevant partners. It's my favorite part right here. Verse number 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said unto him, and he fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went on top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. That old flesh started prevailing. Look here. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. How long? His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. You know what? I've got some good friends. I've got some good partners in life. But can I tell you, there's two that are better than anybody else. Who are they? The Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Aaron was the high priest. He was appointed by God. Can I tell you tonight that we have a high priest in heaven, and he's seated on the right hand of the Father. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our advocate, and He prays for us. Don't get excited, but Jesus is calling your name out in prayer. Can you imagine what that sound like? Father, I'm praying for Chris. Lord, I know what he's been through. I'm praying for him. Lord, I know what he's done. But Lord, I died for him. Lord, I'm praying for him. Can you imagine what that's going to sound like? To hear him call out our names when we're so unworthy and unrighteous. On our best day, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We think we've got it figured out. We think we're good people. We're not. We're nothing. And we have a high priest. What's so great? Well, he's perfect. The Bible said that he, year after year, those priests would offer up sacrifices. Year after year, they'd sacrifice an animal. And that blood, all that it would do, would cover up the sin. But I'm thankful the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10 that our high priest, after he offered up one sacrifice for sin, that he sat down at the right hand of the Father. It was perfect. You know what it did? It cleansed us. It washed them all away. You know what it did? It took away our guilt and our shame. And that reproach is perfect. But it doesn't stop there. We have a great high priest. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 4 that we have a high priest that understands our infirmities. He understands our weakness. Why? Because he became a man. And he was tempted in all points yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be under temptation. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to hurt. He knows what it's like for his heart to be broken. He knows all those things. So wouldn't you want to have somebody that knows what you're going through to pray for you? There's been times that I've been so low and so broken, and I get down and I pray and I'm like, Lord, nobody understands. I'm so thankful for that Holy Spirit that comes back. And he said, I understand. I know exactly what you feel. And see, you don't want people to go through the same thing that you've gone through, but it helps sometimes when somebody can identify. They understand. You can talk to them. We have a high priest that can identify. And the Bible says that we don't have to beg. We don't have to be fearful. That we can come boldly into His throne room. And we can pray. And He stands there. He's our advocate. He's standing there on our behalf. That's one of the partners. Then there's the other one. The other guy was her. His name means light. He's a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates things. Go with me. I'm finished. Romans chapter number 8. You already know this verse. I just want to point something out. Lord, help me with this. So Jesus was tempted in all points. Verse number 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray as we ought. You know what the Spirit does? He illuminates things. You know why our flesh is so filthy? That we ask God for worldly things, and we don't even really think about what we're asking for. We ask for things, just like James said, you have not because you ask not, and it's because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lust. That's where the Holy Spirit steps in and illuminates and says, but why do you want that? Is that what you need, or is that what you just want? And He illuminates it. He illuminates that sin that's in our lives, that's a partition that's keeping us and holding us back from having that right fellowship with God. He illuminates those relationships that aren't right when we have aught in our heart against somebody else and our prayers aren't going past the ceiling. He illuminates and reminds us that all things work together for good. That God is still doing something. And when he steps in and he does that work and he illuminates those things, guess what? Then we can pray in a better way. He teaches us and he helps us to pray, but let me go on. For we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he searches the hearts and knoweth what is in the mind and the spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. I went down to Florida preaching the prison revival. And the church that I was staying at, staying in the camper, I love this. Never seen it before, never seen it after. On their sign, they had that verse, praying in the Holy Ghost. And I thought, man, I wonder what people think when they drive by this church, this some kind of word. But I'm going to tell you what, that's essential. Because we've got to pray what God wants us to pray. This is the fundamental things that we need to begin to fight this old flesh so that we won't live defeated but victorious. We've got to get the right perspective. We've got to get in a place of real prayer, and we got to be thankful and understand and not forfeit those precious partners, our high priest, the Holy Spirit, that's helping us to pray, that's praying for us, that's making intercession for us. I don't know about you, but I want to live a victorious Christian life. I'm finished, Pastor.